Well, the few minutes we have left, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 36. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 36, we spoke about a month ago. We were in the back of the auditorium there, just Mr. Brainerd and I, on Facebook Live. We spoke part one of this message of Jeremiah chapter 36. It's a very prominent chapter in the book, and a lot of messages have been spoken from this book because it's that famous story where the king Jehoiakim takes that scroll that Baruch had written at the hand of Jeremiah, and he cuts it up with a penknife and throws it into the fire. We spent some time about a month ago, speaking about the three men that we pointed out in this verse, Deliah, Elnathan, and Gemariah. We talked about their fathers that had been instrumental back in the days of Josiah in that time of revival. I don't know if any of you remembered that or not. It was maybe too long ago, or maybe it was one of those, the Facebook is going and I'm going like you normally do when I speak, but that's okay. I'm used to it. But these men were committed to the Word of God. They were committed to God's Word. They understood the power of God. They understood that they possessed a love for the Word of God. We brought out those points. And I wanted to kind of, as we review the story, just quickly, that Jeremiah is called to take a book and to write these things down. Verse 4, he calls Baruch the son of Neriah. Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, put it in a roll, and then Jeremiah speaks a few things to Baruch. And then Baruch takes it to the temple during the time of a feast, and he speaks up in the upper court. Imagine all the people being in the temple, and he reads the scroll of what was written. Now, of course, we saw that some people were very afraid. They then took Baruch, took him down into the chamber where all the princes were, had him read it all again. So he read the scroll again to all of these princes, and down in verse number 15, they said unto him, "Sit down now and read it in our ears." Baruch read it in their ears, and it came to pass when they heard all the words, they were afraid both one and another, and said unto Baruch, "We will surely tell the king of all these things." They were fearful. Well, then they go and they told Baruch to hide because they knew that the king was going to be very upset. The Lord talking about the judgment that was coming. Well, they went, verse 21, the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. He took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. A totally different reaction we're going to see here than what Josiah had back when they found the scroll in the Lord's house when they were cleaning. Remember, the king fell down and rent his clothes and said, "We're in trouble here. We need to repent. We need to turn back to the Lord." Well, notice what Jehoiakim did quite differently. Verse 22, the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. There was a fire on the hearth burning before him. As Jehudi had read three or four leaves, didn't even read the entire scroll, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet, verse 24, they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. As I think about this chapter in general, and as we've reviewed the story quickly of what had happened, this chapter quite frequently is mentioned in sense of God's Word and the power of the Word of God. And I wanted to bring out three characteristics tonight in the time that we have, three characteristics of the Word of God that we see here. Now, if you've studied bibliology or any type of theology, you know you can go through a variety of characteristics of the Word of God. There's almost limitless things you can discuss and dig deeper and deeper into God's Word and find a lot of truths about the Bible and about the truth of God's Scripture. But I just wanted to bring three different things out, and of course, you could bring these three points out in a variety of different contexts, but we're going to look at them here in the scenario of this chapter. The first thing I want to talk about, well, I've been struggling with what to call this message. I know Mr. Erickson always likes to have a title back there. I think I'm going to call it The Character of the Word. The Character of the Word. What should be the character of God's Word? I mean, I could have said characteristics, but I want to talk about the character in general of God's Word. Three basic things tonight, and I hope you remember them. They all begin with the letter P. This isn't the Paycheck Protection Program. Now, that's the three P's that have been on, we've been doing a lot of paperwork for, but this is another kind of three P's that we're going to look at of God's Word. The first one is the purpose of God's Word tonight. The purpose of God's Word. Now, of course, God's Word has a variety of purposes that we could look at. If you study God's Word in general, so many different purposes depending on the context of God's Word. It can comfort you in a hardship. Maybe if you're going through a very bad sickness or a loss of a loved one, or maybe during this time of the COVID-19 when people are losing their jobs and suicide rates are going up and a variety of other repercussions are beginning to manifest themselves, you can go to God's Word and you can see comfort there. Or you can see God's Word, a purpose of it is to bring peace to your heart. Or it could provide accurate history. It provides historical context. I appreciated pastor bringing that out this morning in the book of Judges, that Jephthah knew his history, and he got it from, he knew God's Word. It had been passed down to him, and he knew you can use God's Word as well for that. Or you can use God's Word to establish doctrine. You can use God's Word as a purpose to instruct you in life and to your truths that you should know. But here in this context, there's something very important about God's Word that we don't need to overlook. And in this particular context, the purpose of God's Word was to convict the people, to lead to repentance and hopefully forgiveness. Look back at verse number 3, verses 6 and 7. Three verses that point this out here in this context, that the purpose of God's Word is to convict. Verse number 3, this is from the Lord. It may be, he's hoping, that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. God does not have this heart of, I want to judge the people. I want to destroy them. He says, I'm hoping that if they hear this, they'll repent. They'll turn. They'll ask for forgiveness. Perhaps the Lord remembers, of course, when Josiah and his, when he heard the law and he heard what they had done, he repented. Now, I don't know if everybody in his kingdom did that. Obviously, as soon as Josiah was gone, the kingdom went right back into idolatry. But at least I believe for Josiah himself and some of the leaders that were there, and perhaps some remnant of the people, perhaps a small amount of them repented, and the Lord said, oh, there's a little fire beginning there. And it may be that if they hear this word, that my word will convict them. Verse number 6. Go and read thou in the roll the things which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in all the ears of Judah. Verse 7. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord, and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. Again, that's what happened in the days of Josiah. It also happened in the days of Nehemiah. Just quickly hold your finger there and go back to Nehemiah chapter 9. And there's several other contexts where you see God's Word convicting the people. Listen to this verse in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 3. They stood up in the place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. Now, by the Jewish times and the little commentaries that I read, I'm not Jewish at all, but most people believe that was 3 to 4 hours. 3 to 4 hours. Now, we can't hardly stand long enough to, you know, sing a song or whatever. You know, we get weak and tired, and of course, you know, we may have physical problems, and it's hard to do that. But these people stood for 3 to 4 hours hearing God's Word. And notice what else they did after that. They heard for 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed. Well, I tell you, it would be great if we could get back to that in this country. When God's Word goes out, that our heart is convicted, and it leads us to confession. How many times we sit in this auditorium, or maybe young person, we've sat in chapel, we've heard Bible, we've heard Sunday school, we've heard mom and dad, and there's no conviction. One of the purposes of God's Word is to convict your heart. And that conviction should lead to confession. You say, Lord, I agree with what you said about me. Boy, we don't like that, do we? We like to get defensive. We like to defend the way we're living. We like to defend the sin in our life. We like to defend the way that we think and the life that we live. But God's Word wants us to bow humbly and say, that's me. I'm convicted of that. And I want to confess this before the Lord. John chapter 16, we don't have time to turn there, but one of the things that Christ said, that when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes, one of the things He will do is convict the world of sin. And as God's Word is read, as we hear God's Word, the Holy Spirit can convict our heart, and this is exactly what God was hoping for the people of Israel. He says it twice. It may be that they'll hear. It may be that they'll respond. Now, there's a part of that. God's Word will convict, but I'm going to tell you right now, if we have a hard heart, we'll resist that conviction. We won't come humbly and say, Lord, that's me. We stiff-neck. We read about that in the book of Jeremiah. But you know, there's another heart, type of heart, that's very, very dangerous. And that's the heart of apathy. Heart of apathy. And I dare say that that's the heart we find in churches. That's the heart that creeps into Christianity. Oh, Lord, I've been saved for a lot of times. And, you know, I grew up in a Christian school, and it's fine. I am sitting in church again. Yep. Apathy! If God's Word is not convicting us when we hear it, then we've got apathy. We've got to fight against that. We've got to say, Lord, what will You tell me today as I read Your Word? Lord, what are You going to tell me as I go to church? What am I going to hear as I worship You? And it doesn't have to be a building. We had church on Facebook, or people have said before in Russia when I was a kid, they were in there meeting in the woods. Why? They wanted to know this, and they wanted to line up with it, and they wanted to be convicted so that they can confess and repent. And guess what God said He's going to do? I'm ready to forgive. Boy, that's not like human nature, is it? We like to hold grudges. The pastor preached last week about bitterness. We like to hold those onto those grudges. Well, the Lord's ready to forgive us. But when our heart's apathetic or hardened, I like that old, maybe I shouldn't be promoting this, I don't know. I like that old black and white Sergeant York movie. Anybody ever seen that with Gary Cooper? It was on yesterday. I watched it. I'm sorry. I was lazy yesterday. Had tons of stuff to do in the yard, and I said, man, Gary Cooper and Sergeant York, I'm watching it. Now, I love that story. Maybe you've read the book or something. I know Pastor did recently because he borrowed it from Devin or something. Okay, he was watching it at his house, and I was watching it at mine. We're social distancing. Boy, if there was ever a man that was hard, it was Alvin York. And Lord sent some lightning and bent that shotgun, that muzzleloader, right back to him. And he said, well, I can't go kill somebody tonight. And he went to the preaching house and got saved. And it was just simple. He walked right down the aisle and bowed his knee. Humble. Lord, You're right. I'm wrong. Boy, God can take a hard heart and He can change it like that. But our churches are filled with a heart that's way more dangerous. As I said, it's an apathy heart. Apathy heart. And for some reason, God says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And I keep knocking. Whatever. Sometimes I wonder if there's more hope for the hardened heart. Sometimes the Lord just smacks them and they're, what am I doing? Lord, forgive me. And they change. But we grow up in Christianity, and we grow up with mommy and daddy saved, and we grow up in the Christian school, and we turn out apathy. I don't care. And the convicting power of God's Word just goes right over. And there's no repentance, and there's no forgiveness, and there's no confession. God is begging for His Word's convicting power to go down into the heart. The purpose of God's Word, conviction. But your heart has got to be ready. You've got to say, Lord, I'm here. What do I got to work on? What sounds so simple? Let the Bible speak to you. Let God speak to you and convict you of things in your home or things in your life or things that your mom and dad don't know about, teenager or 20-something-year-old living at home. Stuff that if mom and dad found out what I was doing and who I was hanging out with, I'd be in a mess. Oh, we're apathy. Apathetic, because everything's going my way. I got a job, I got money, I can buy whatever I want, do whatever I want, come and go, wake up, do what I want. Apathy sets in right there, and the conviction goes out the window. The purpose of God's Word in this context, God's hoping, and just maybe they'll hear. And maybe I don't have to bring these consequences on them. He doesn't want to. Second thing, not just the purpose of God's Word, but we see in this passage the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. And I want to take it from this standpoint that we see. God's Word generates a response. Now, you've heard this before. You've heard that preached before. You've read verses on it. We're going to look at some tonight. God's word generates a response. Look at verse 15 and 16. We read this. They said to him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Verse 16. It came to pass when they heard the words, they were afraid. Flip over verses 23. We just read this. At the end of the verse, they put it, the roll was consumed in the fire. Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants had heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah, the ones we talked about last time, had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. Now you see in this passage some reactions to God's word. Some that don't care, and some that are fearful. Now I'm going to tell you, if we come to a place in our lives where we aren't afraid of this book and what it says and what God speaks to me, and I just don't care, we're in a dangerous place. A dangerous place. A place that's hard to get your pride broken. This, is it fear of the Lord or is it a brazen rejection? You see some that were fearful, and you see the king and his little cohort that were just, whatever. Burn it. Ain't no big deal. We're going to have God and his prophet over here telling us what to do. Look at some verses here. I think about these verses. Let's go to the New Testament. If you want to hold your place there with a bookmark or something in Jeremiah, we'll be right back. Go to the Gospel of John. Remember, we're talking about the power of God's Word. Let's look at it this way. You cannot be confronted with the truth and not make a choice. When you're confronted with the truth, you make a choice. It may not be a conscious choice, but you make one. Chapter 6. You know this passage very well. It's the feeding of the 5,000, and the Lord gives a wonderful bread, I am the bread of life discourse in chapter 6. And at the end, verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? I love Peter. I'm sorry. I think he's one of my favorite Bible characters because he's just like you and me. Okay, we're all, Peter, what's his problem? Yeah, okay, we would have done 80 times worse. Then Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see the two responses there? Christ spoke some pretty powerful things there. And some people said, we're out of here. This is ridiculous. And what did Peter say? It was clearer more than ever in Peter's mind. This is the Son of God. He has the words of eternal life. I'm going to stay with Him. Now I'm going to tell you, when God's Word goes forth, one of two things happen. You either walk away or you draw closer. That is the power of God's Word. Keep going to Acts chapter 17. Keep flipping in your Bible. We just finished John. Go to the book of Acts chapter 17. This is over here in Athens. Mars Hill and all those things going on that Paul spoke. Verse 32. Paul got into the resurrection. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we're going to hear you again of this matter. So Paul departed. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him. That means they were united to him. Because the truth unites people. You see the three reactions there? Some people said, what a joke. Let's make fun of this guy. Other people said, whatever. Apathy. We'll hear it later. And I dare say that every time the apathetic heart says later, that later rarely comes. You hear me, young people? That apathetic heart, later. I want to have my fun right now. That opportunity will pass you by. Save for the mercy and the grace of God. That apathy will take you that way. But some clave unto Him. The Word of God drew them in. United them.
Boy, that's the purpose of God's Word. Some hate it, and some come.
2 Corinthians, you all know where I'm going with this one. You all know the verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You probably don't even have to turn there because you know it. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. So going out is the knowledge of Christ. Verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? In other words, we don't know. When I preach and when pastor preaches, we don't know. We're not sufficient for these things. But you know what? God does. And He knows the heart. And He knows there's some that are going farther and farther into the death of sin. And some that are going deeper and deeper into the life of Christ. Where are we? Where are we tonight? We think God's Word's no big deal. We don't understand the purpose of God's Word to convict. We don't understand the power of God's Word. What we saw in Jeremiah, these advisors and this king, they didn't care. They didn't fear. Death unto death. And you got the three men begging Him and interceding. I believe those men, it was life unto life. They feared the Lord. Let's go back to Jeremiah, the last thing. Our time is almost gone. The purpose, the power, and the perpetuity. The perpetuity. Think perpetual. The perpetuity of God's Word. That God's Word cannot be destroyed. Did the king try to destroy it? Yeah, he cut it up, threw it in the fire, laughed, maybe, whatever. Let's look at, I'm going to read a few verses. Well, look at verse 27 and 28 quickly of Jeremiah. Now, this is after the scroll has been burned up. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote in the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again, what? Another roll. Write in it all the former words which were in the first roll, and add something else to it. Thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, and he goes on, I'm not going to read all that, that him and his seed will be punished and destroyed. Verse 32, then took Jeremiah another roll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neariah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. He burned up a paper. Did he really destroy the Word of God? No. He burned up a paper. I'll read several verses. Isaiah chapter 40. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but what shall stand forever? The Word of God shall stand forever. Matthew chapter 24. Just listen to these verses quickly as we close tonight. Or I should say bring it to a close. I probably said that four times. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. One more about the perpetuity of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. In the Greek, every Greek 1 student, that was my freshman year of seminary, panic mode, because I had no idea what that teacher was talking about. I should have waited until I was a sophomore or something. Took me a while. There's two words in the Greek for word. It's one of the first things you learn about. And one is the word rhema, and the other is the word logos. And rhema means the written word. Okay? Written. And we know that we have the written Word. We've got the Bible, the Word of God that God's preserved for us, and we believe and trust in Him that He's preserved it for us to read it today. But do you know what? If this, all the Bibles in the world were taken, and it was done like Jehoiakim did, and you took the written Word, and you destroyed them all, would the Word of God be destroyed? Because there's also the Logos. And you know what the Logos is? It's the manifestation of the written word in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go to John 1. We could go to 1 John chapter 1. We could read all about it. In the beginning was the Word. It's not Rhema. It's Logos. The person of Christ. It's perpetual. It can't be destroyed. And kings and civilizations and governments have for generations done what Jehoiakim did and tried to get rid of the written word. And I'm not making light of the written word. People have died for it. William Tyndale burned at the stake because he got this book in English. They killed him. They were so mad at John Wycliffe, who was the first to translate it. They were so mad at him, they dug his bones up hundreds of years later and burned him anyway. Because someone dared. Now, there's been an attack on the written word. And you can attack the Logos as well. You can attack the written word and you can attack the person of Christ. But you can't destroy the Word. He is eternal. And I'm telling you, we better get our minds and hearts in line with the Word. You know, today, Christians, and I've told you before, I was taught when I was a boy to respect this book. We didn't do the, here, throw the Bible. I told you, I about flip out in class if somebody drops their Bible on the floor. I'm sitting under my desk and put my feet on it. No, you get that Bible up off the floor. Oh, you're worshiping the Bible. I don't care what you call it. We're going to respect the written word. My mama would have backhanded me if I'd have put my Bible on the floor at church. Now, I'm not attacking anybody, please. I'm just saying that's the mindset I was given when I was growing up. I'm not being legalistic or nothing. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm telling you, I was taught to respect the book. And I tell you, I believe a lot of Christians do. Oh, we've got the Word of God. It's on my shelf, see? But you know what we don't have? The Logos in our hearts. People reject the Logos and hate the written, or they love the written. Satan's realized something very smart. He tried for centuries in church history to destroy the written Word of God, and he couldn't do it. So you know what he did? He made it the most published book in the world. Oh, that's wonderful. It is wonderful. But you know what the sad reality is? We've got the written word, and we've walked away from the Logos. Walked away. We filled our lives with all the other things that we want to do. Oh, I've graduated high school now, or I'm in college now. I could do whatever. My parents aren't watching. They don't have a clue what I'm doing. I can go hang out with anybody I want to, the most worldly people in the world that laugh about sin and make a joke out of it. It don't matter. Apathy, apathy, apathy. But I'll come to church and hold my written word, and the Logos is not in my heart. I think that's more dangerous. I think Satan knows what he's doing, sadly. And churches are filled with apathy. Apathy. The Lord help us to understand this word that we've been privileged to have and to read. And we just, whatever. We make light of it. I was talking to my Sunday school class this morning. I said, guys, 15 minutes. Is that too much to ask for? 15 minutes in a day to sit down and genuinely read something and get something out of it. 15 minutes. That's it. We spend time doing all kinds of things. And I said, sadly, you know why? You know why we don't get convicted? The power and the purpose of the word to convict? You know why? We go out and we just do what we want to do. I told my boys, I said, you know why you did that? Because you don't think it's a sin. We have concocted in our mind this list of things that we don't think are sin. And they are. And we don't know it. Because this is just something to sit on a shelf. Oh, it's not a sin to go do that. Everybody's doing that. It's not a sin to hang out with that and go there and do this, whatever. Whatever sin you want to put in. We talked about a lot this morning in Sunday school, from gossiping to all kinds of things. We don't think it's sin, and we don't care. We don't think it's a big deal Because we aren't in here. The purpose, the power, and the perpetuity. God's blessed us to give us the written word. And let's let this lead us deeper into the knowledge of the word and to be conformed to Him and into His image. We're all so far short, aren't we? God help us not to be apathetic. Just me. Whatever. Who cares? I'll do what I want to do. It's so easy to get that way, 20-something-year-old. It's easy. A teenager. It's easy, adult, that's been saved for 40 years. Think about it. I've been trusting Christ for 35 years. When I was 5 years old, I remember the day like it was yesterday. I can get just as apathetic as anybody. I don't remember the power of this book. Father, help us to love Your Word. We're sorry, Lord, that we so many times in our life have not been convicted like we ought to have been. To allow that conviction to lead us to confession and forgiveness in Christ. Lord, help us not to fall into that old apathy toward the Word of God. It'll destroy us. Destroy us. The old worldliness. It'll destroy the Word of God in our heart. It'll choke it out like Matthew 13. It'll choke it out. The thorns of the ground that were the riches and cares of the world. And Father, help us to receive the Word. To allow it to change our life. To allow it to help us to be more conformed to Christ. Thank You, Father, for some of these men in chapter 36 that were fearful, that knew the power of God's Word. And Father, sadly, we see Jehoiakim's response being repeated throughout history time and time and time again, and sadly, even in the church. Father, forgive us. Help us to be faithful to Your Word so it'll work in our heart. Your Word that stands against the test of time. Thank You, Father, for this time tonight. Help us to be faithful in Christ's name. Amen.